We're going to go to John chapter 5 this morning to begin with. Real quick, some have asked about end times stuff. My favorite subject, not really. I got both on here. I hear me in the speaker tapping it. So, Dr. Waldron wrote a tremendous book called End Times Made Simple. Anytime you have a title that says made simple in it, I'm for it. Okay. And then he made one more of the end times made simple. They're on the back table. I just bought several to start with. These ones, the beginning, the orange one is 15. These ones are 20. Highly recommend you get them. I believe this one, Webb, is actually in audio too, isn't it? So if you're like me, I'll listen to books in audio all the time, especially driving to work or when it's 4 a.m. There's nothing happening. So if you go to Sermon Audio to his name, you'll find this book in sermon format as well. Sometimes it's easier to do than trying to find a book to read. So I highly recommend those to you. We're going to begin in John chapter 5, and then we're going to do a few weeks of a practical study that no doubt is going to raise some questions. Maybe you have thought through this. Maybe you have studied it through Scripture. Maybe you have thought through this subject in your own rationalism of your mind, but not necessarily through Scripture. So we're going to tackle this from the Scriptures. We're going to look at the Christian Sabbath. Do we have a day that belongs wholly to the Lord? Or are we somehow exempt from that? Okay? We'll see an issue arises with the Sabbath here in John chapter 5, verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which is five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now take note of that. 38 years, an invalid. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask you to teach us from your word, to help us to set aside fleshly ambitions, temptations when it comes to the Sabbath day. Help us to view this study as more than what can I and can I not do on the Sabbath. That's not what this is about. Father, help our church to mature in Christ, to grow in Christ. Add to our church, Father, those that you would want to be part of Grace Life, that you would build here your church. May we glorify you and honor you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, just in our introduction, I want you to think about this. Picture this. There's this pool called Bethesda, and there was a time that an angel would come and stir the water, and the first one into the water would be healed. You're an invalid man, 38 years you have not been able to walk. You're laying there. And the only way to get in that pool is someone to help you or drag yourself in there. Well, obviously, during the process of dragging yourself in there, someone else gets in there before you and you cannot be healed. So think about this. When you hear the first 9 verses, the amazing message of the story is a man that was invalid for 38 years is now walking. Okay? Easy to see that one. However, look in verse 9. "And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was," what does it say? Is that a problem? Shouldn't be. A man, 38 years an invalid, is walking. Okay? But we know our favorite Jewish religious leaders, they miss the obvious, don't they? Verse 10. "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who was the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So we see the picture. He's healed. He's walking, carrying his bed. It's not a Serta mattress, folks. It's like a roll-up type thing, a mat. He's walking, carrying that. The Jews had so corrupted the Sabbath laws that they had added, they've just added all types of stuff to it that were not mentioned in the Old Testament when given to them. They're only allowed to walk so many steps on the Sabbath, all these different things, okay? So he's walking, they stop him, "Hey, you can't do that, it's the Sabbath day." He says, "I was an invalid, I was healed, the man that healed me told me to pick up my bed and walk." Now, what would be the obviously next question? You were healed? They're still stuck on the fact that he's walking, carrying his bed. Who gave you, who told you? Who healed you? Who was he that told you you could do this? Who was the man? Verse 12. Who was the man who said to you, "Take up your bed and walk"? I would be asking, who's the man that healed you? You see how sometimes a self-righteous position of Scripture can blind us to the blessings of God? That's not the purpose of my message today, but that's a free little thought there. We can become blinded to God doing great things by our own self-righteousness. So they want to know who this is. So he goes into the temple. Later, Jesus finds him, says, verse 14, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man then goes back to the Jews and says, "It was Jesus that healed me." Verse 16, "And this is why," listen to this, "this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus." They're persecuting him because he was doing things on the Sabbath. So these are, air quote, quote unquote, God's people, the Jews, persecuting the Messiah because on the Sabbath day, he healed a man. It doesn't say this is why they didn't like him. It doesn't say this is why they didn't follow him. They are persecuting him. They seek to destroy him simply because he healed this man on the Sabbath. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them," because, you know, Christ was trying to help them have their best life now. He says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." He says, "God is my Father," which it totally enrages them. So we're going to take an excursion here over the next few weeks that really comes out of the study of worship. And Tim said you had a great discussion on that in Sunday school hour. We've looked at the subject of worship. This excursion is going to be filled with, number one, opinions, debates, and challenges. Because everyone, at the end of the day, I get done with this series, some of you are going to still be stuck on this. So what can I and can I not do on Sunday? Because that's what we've boiled it down to. What can I and what can I not do on Sunday? I'm not going to answer that question for you. I'll tell you that now. Yet never, us as a church, are one to shy away from biblical discussion. We're going to look at the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, in this study on the Sabbath, or what we would call, excuse me, the Christian Sabbath, thereby distinguishing the new from the old. So first of all, the subject of the Sabbath, and what eventually turns into a debate over what I can and cannot do on that day, is not a new controversy. Take your Bible, go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. This discussion of what we can do on the Lord's Day is not a new debate. First of all, we'll get to it in a little bit. We're going to argue, is there even a Lord's Day? Is there even such thing as the Christian Sabbath? Is that even existing? Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" They had like the Sabbath patrol. These people walked around making sure you were not doing anything the leaders, the Jewish fathers had forbidden to be done on the Sabbath. So they're walking through the fields. They plucked, because what they literally did, you had the preparation day of the Sabbath, the day before. That's when you had all your food prepared, everything. So on the Sabbath day, you did not have to do anything like that at all. So we see a controversy over the Sabbath. Look down at verse 10. Or verse 9. And he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. They're looking to entrap him. Let me just jump way ahead in our study. It is lawful to do Christ-like things on the Lord's Day. And I would say healing this man is a miracle from God. So they question him. Can you do this? He obviously, we know, reaches out and heals the man. And then they're more in an uprage. Look over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse number 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Good or bad? That's good. That is the power of God on display. However, verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Heal her on Tuesday or on Wednesday, not on the Sabbath day. Because he had healed her on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. So now the miraculous work of God is constrained to 6 days because they're viewing it as work. And he completely misses, this was not work. What we did yesterday was work. This is a miraculous event that's taking place. And the ruler of the synagogue is upset, does not want them there. Look at Luke 13. Losing my place here. We'll just stop there at verse 14 for time. So you see here, and if you've read the Gospels, you know there is always this issue. In fact, it's interesting. One of the prior, other than Christ identifying himself as the Son of God, nothing more enrages the Pharisees than what? His breaking their rules on the Sabbath day. So it is not a new debate for religion or even the church, what we can and cannot do supposedly on the Sabbath. The question of the Sabbath, do we have a day set aside to the Lord? That's the first question. If we do, when is that day? That's the second question. And then ultimately what it comes down to is what can we do on that day if there is even a day that we are to set aside to the Lord? So to start with, what I want to do is refresh you a little bit from the 1689 London Confession. They deal with this in chapter 22. They address worship and they address the Sabbath day. There's 8 paragraphs. I'm going to read them. I believe they're going to be able to put them up on the screen for you as well. Paragraph number 1. The light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul, and with all the might, but the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that they may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestion of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. What is that paragraph saying? Worship is dictated by God, not by us. Okay? We don't decide how we worship God. God decides how we worship him. Okay, so that's a summary of that. Second paragraph. Religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creatures, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but Christ alone. So religious worship belongs to God, period. We don't worship relics. We're not worshiping saints. We don't have figures we worship, anything like that. Obviously, a direct reference to the Catholic Church and what they do. Thirdly, prayer with thanksgiving being one part of natural worship is by God required of all men. but that it may be accepted, is to be made in the name of the Son by the help of the Spirit according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and with others in a known tongue. So he discusses the subject of prayer. So prayer, they talked about in the previous chapter about a mediator. I don't just go to God. I go through Christ, my high priest, my mediator. I am to pray. They discuss the subject of prayer specifically is to be done through the Spirit's help and through the name of the Son. And it is to be done in a known tongue, language. Fourth, prayer is to be made for things lawful and for all sorts of men living and that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead. Nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. So he says, we're not praying for the dead. That's another Catholic tradition aspect. I can remember going to funerals and they had the bench in front of the casket. And I can remember asking my family, my parents, what was that about? And he says, well, they're praying to get them out of purgatory. Prayers for the dead. And I'm not trying to be brash in this, but once they die, there's nothing you can do for them. If you're burdened for family, loved ones, friends, you need to do it while they're living. There is no praying them out of purgatory. Verse number 5. The reading of the Scriptures, preaching and hearing the Word of God, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and Lord's Supper, all parts of religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear, moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgiving upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. So here we see, remember we talked about the elements of worship when Brother Waldron was with us last week. Verse 6, neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel, tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by His word or providence calleth thereunto. So he talks about the idea of worshiping God, prayer and such being given anywhere. I don't have to go to Rome and somehow that makes my prayer more serious. Okay? So like in the Muslim religion, when I was in Saudi Arabia, they would bow and they would pray towards Mecca. Okay? There's Catholics. Their whole life's ambition is to be able to get to Rome and get to the Vatican. And to be able to have prayers for their dead relatives at Vatican, because that's going to mean more. He's saying this ought to be done in family, in private. They do mention that the Lord's Day is more solemn and not to be ignored. Then we get into paragraph 7 and 8. This deals specifically with the Sabbath question. As it is the law of nature that in general or proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His word and a positive moral and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. Paragraph 8. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe and wholly rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up to the whole time in the public and private exercise of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So, first of all, in paragraph 7, it gets into the idea that the Christian Sabbath is on Sunday because of the resurrection. We'll look at that next week. I believe we get to that. But then in the last paragraph, it gets into it's not just a day of rest from our earthly labors, but it's also to be a day the exercise for worship of the Lord and duties of necessity and mercy. So in other words, someone walks up to you and says, can you heal me? And you have the ability, that would be an act of mercy. The Jews that we've seen here so far have completely missed this. They have corrupted the Sabbath. So that's what the confession would say. First of all, I want to ask you, is there a day set aside unto the Lord? I would say absolutely. Okay, first of all, Old Testament teaching. Take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 2. Now, when we're in Genesis 2, we are before the Mosaic Law, correct? This is before we had this nation of Israel formed or anything. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested in all his work that he had done in creation. So the Lord has set aside a day of rest from his own work in creation. Okay? This was just not a day of rest, though, but also notice verse 3. He blessed the day. It was blessed by God, and it was made to be a holy day. So there's a religious connotation aspect mentioned here. So he rested, verse 2, verse 3. He blesses this day. He sets aside this day as a day of work, from work, as a day that is to be holy. Two principles are shown here. First of all, as we look at a day of the Lord, first of all, there's a day of rest. If you remember years ago, and I'm not saying we should not have a bus ministry to pick people up for church. I'm not saying that by this. But we had workers that would come in at 6:30, get home at 2:30, 2:45, then be back at 4 o'clock, 4:30 for choir. And then our Sunday night services ran a lot longer than, and you wouldn't get home at 7, 8 o'clock at night and then go to work on Monday. Was that a day of rest? No. We defeated that principle. Okay? In fact, some people look forward to Monday because it was actually an easier day than the Lord's Day. So there's a principle of rest, but there's a second principle here, and that is this day was set aside as a holy day for the Lord. Setting aside the labor and struggles of the 6 days, there is a day for the Lord when we rest from the 6 days of labor. Now go to Exodus chapter 20. Brother Walter did, I think, a tremendous thing on the law, the moral, civil, ceremonial law. And that the moral law continues, the Ten Commandments. By the way, if you don't believe we're under the moral law, the Ten Commandments, quit arguing when people take them out of places. It was amazing how many people had a fit. This is probably the 90s. Was the 90s the big Ten Commandment cases everywhere? I think it was in the 90s. Furious they were being taken out of courthouses and so forth, but yet in their theology, but we're really not under the law. So why have them? There's really a contradiction there. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Look at verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your sons, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we have a reference to the creation aspect. God did his work in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. In the Ten Commandments, we have here this admonition to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And you say, well, that's the Jewish Sabbath. Well, then get rid of the Ten Commandments. You can't take 9 and ignore 1. You're either under the moral law or you're not. Recognizing we are not partaking of the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday, which again, we'll look at here probably next week, why we have it on Sunday. But there are principles here. Number one, remember this day. Keep it holy. In other words, keep it a day of the Lord. Okay? We're to do our labor in 6 days. I wish our country would realize that. People work 7 days a week all the time now. By the way, on the flip side, nowhere in the Bible does it teach a 40-hour work week either. And if you work that, you're lucky, because most people, that is gone out the window. 6 days of labor. But the seventh day is a Sabbath. It's a day to the Lord. On that day, you're not to do any work. You, your son, your daughter, if you've got servants, God bless you. None of us, I think, in here have this problem. But if you have a servant, you know, you've got a hired help, your livestock, that's interesting. The sojourner who's within your gates, someone who's passing through, Because in 6 days, the Lord made, and this is the reference to the creation aspect of it. The Old Testament even addresses people that work for you. Look at Exodus chapter 23. This is interesting as well. Exodus 23, verse number 12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. So there's even principles here for work, that those that are servants under you, you are to give them a day to refresh. I grew up in Brown City in a farming community. I worked on a dairy farm. If you've been on a dairy farm and you don't milk a cow for a day, you're going to have an angry herd. We would milk, and that's it. Mike Fry, I can literally remember midnight Saturday, him coming out, shut it down, we're taking crops off, done. I can remember Sunday night at church, him saying, see you at midnight, we got to get that off before the rain comes in. We milked and fed the cattle, and that was it. That was set aside as some aspect of a rest. Growing up, I don't know what, but maybe it's just because I was in Brussels, nobody went out to eat on Sunday because the restaurants were closed. You went home and had a family dinner. When I lived in South Carolina, this would have been, I went to college there, graduated in June, so the fall of 89, nothing could open until 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. You talk about a lineup at the restaurant of church people. I mean, everybody's lying to you. Well, we'll get out of church 10 minutes early. It doesn't matter. Nothing opens till 1. Last I knew down there, and I say changed it, between midnight Saturday and Monday morning, you can't sell alcohol on the Lord's Day in a lot of states. So there was this aspect of a bit of rest, just a uniqueness to the day. The Sabbath was part of the fabric of Israel and strictly enforced. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest well as you. Okay? So, here's the commandment. Does he say anything here you can't carry your bed? Is there anything in here that says you can't pull food off the stock when you're walking through the field and you're hungry on the Sabbath? Does it say that? No. So this is, now take this, jump forward to the Gospel of Matthew. The Jews had added a bunch of interpretations here, practical applications. That's where the problem came in at. They had, and it got so bad that someone being healed by the miraculous power of God on the Sabbath was a bad thing. And so there's a caution we must always keep in our mind when discussing this. It can easily be taken too far. Much of the issues facing Christ with the Pharisees was a good thing gone too far. The Sabbath was about rest, holiness, reflection, and praise on God's blessing, not a day to be self-righteous, lack mercy or grace, or to be a work of the flesh, but rather a worship of the heart. So my question is, that's Old Testament, is there a Christian Sabbath? Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Is there a Lord's Day for the Christian? There's the question we got to ask. Is there a Lord's Day for the Christian? Does the New Covenant Christian have a day that belongs to the Lord? In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9, here's John, the writer of Revelation. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the, what's the next two words? Lord's Day. What does that mean? And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And then he begins to go into the book of Revelation. So he says, I am in the Spirit, capital S, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. When we get to next week or the week after, when we begin to look at what day is the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath being on Sunday, we will see 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century writers practice of Sunday being this Lord's Day, not Saturday. Okay? But this phrase, the Lord's Day, is very interesting. I think we need to look at it a little bit deeper than we normally would. The word's translated here from the Greek word kyriakos. Okay? So kyrios is the Greek word for Lord, Master, Supreme, Control. All right? Sovereign. A Lord. Okay? Kyriakos is a derivative of that, and it's a very unique word only used two times in the entire New Testament. Here and one other place that we'll get to in a minute. John assumes, think about this, John's writing to the seven churches, he assumes they understand what he means by the Lord's Day, because he doesn't go into explanation about it. He just says, hey, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So right there, he's assuming the seven churches, they understand what he meant by that as the Lord's Day. So that shows a normative aspect of this. The grammatical structure used here is not the normal use, which would be Lord, Kyrios, Master, Sovereign, Controller. But it's a very definitive word. It has a very defined definition. Okay? It's of the dative. It's an indirect object. It's basically saying this word belongs to this word. It's a very personal belonging to. Okay? When I say, Beth is my wife, that is very definitive. What does he mean, Beth or someone else? Very definitive. Beth, my wife. There's not a lot of explanation needs to go into that. Not someone else's wife. My wife, specifically. When she says, Matt is my husband, very specific. They're not wondering, well, does she mean someone else's husband? Or is she really referring to Matt or just in the general sense? It's very specific, and this word translated Lord's Day is very specific in its meaning. This day mentioned by John is the Lord's. It means belonging to. It shows ownership and a distinct interpretation. It is possessive. This day belongs to the Lord. That's what the word means. Now, but when you say that, the day is identified with the Lordship of Christ. But are you saying from midnight Saturday to midnight Sunday, that 24-hour period belongs to the Lord, and I have no say what goes on in that day? I mean, when you say it's the Lord's, I mean, I'm here from 9:45 to today's probably 12:20, 12:25. So I gave him a couple hours. Or are you saying I have to give the day to the Lord? The meaning here is the day belongs to the Lord. All of it. So what can I do on that day? Not answering that question. That's not what we're discussing. I'm simply stating the day is not my day. It is the Lord's day. Just like worship is not mine. It is the Lord's. And so I go to the regulative principle of Scripture to determine what should be part of worship. I ought to then be, if my goal this morning is that you will walk out and say, yeah, there is a day that belongs to the Lord. I need to think about that. Because it's His day, not my day. So I ought to be looking for principles of Scripture to help me decide that obvious question you all want to run to, what can I and cannot do on the Lord's day? Which I am not God, and I am not going to prescribe for you what you can and cannot do on the Lord's day. And each of you will probably determine some different things you can or cannot do. So when Brother Walter was here, we talked about Sunday, and I says, you know, my wife's going to be flying in. We're going to have a dinner after service at our house. He goes, thank you. And he says, then my wife's plane got delayed, all that stuff. And he goes, look, if she gets back, it's too late. She can't get the dinner ready. He said, I don't go out to eat on the Lord's Day. I always eat at home. But if we need to, I understand that. And he says, if I'm traveling and I'm with a visiting church and they take me out to eat, he goes, I go, I don't have a problem with that. But if I'm at home, given the choice, I'd never eat out on the Lord's Day. Brother Joe Beek never eats out on the Lord's Day. If he came to our church, I say, hey, we're going out to eat. He goes, I'm sorry, I don't go out on Sunday at a restaurant. Two great men, both recognizing this honor and reverence that needs to be given to the day, but a little different in some of the practical application. And that's going to be the end result for some of you as well. So let me show you a practical definition from Scripture. I think that will help us. This word, as I said, is used only one other place in Scripture. Some would quickly argue, well, first of all, we are not under the law. Well, then again, you need to throw out all Ten Commandments at that point. Others would say that this day is for my use. How I see best to honor the Lord, it's my decision, not yours. If this is the case, then you've got to have another, you have to be consistent with that argument and another doctrine. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Does anyone know what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 addresses? Anyone? The Lord's Supper. So if I take the position, hey, I hear you, but this is my personal interpretation. I recognize the Lord's Day. I gave him 2 hours, but I can do whatever I want. I don't believe I'm not under the law. I'm not under any Sabbath ideas. I can just do whatever I want with it. It's my day. If I decide to sit at home or go at the beach or not go to church at all, that's my right. I honor God how I want to honor God. Then you also need to say people can do what they want with the Lord's Supper. Because look in verse 20 of chapter 11. When you come together, it is not, in other words, he's rebuking them, the Lord's Supper that you eat. Guess what word is translated Lord's there? The same one translated Lord's Day is only used one other time right here, Lord's Supper, showing possessive ownership of the supper. And in fact, what is Paul writing to the church of Corinth rebuking them for? They were taking the Lord's Supper and doing with it as they pleased. That's the rebuke. He's saying you don't have the authority and right to take the Lord's, dative sense, kyriakos, supper, and do with it as you please. It belongs to the Lord. And we would all wholeheartedly, when we went through Corinth, we're like, this is crazy what they're doing with the Lord's Supper. Why? It is a sacred ordinance of the church. Why on earth would they think they have the right to do with the supper as they please, but yet we have no problem taking the same word and saying, I know it's the Lord's Day, and I gave him 2 hours today, but the rest of the day belongs to me. You can't do it both ways. You have to be consistent in your interpretation of Scripture. If kyriakos means ownership, that means the Lord owns the day, just like he owns the supper. Would you allow for anyone to practice the Lord's Supper as they please? Or do you acknowledge the Lord's Supper belongs to the Lord, and only the Lord has the authority to dictate what goes on at the table? You also hear this and say, well, every day belongs to the Lord, right? That's true. But Scripture clearly shows God distinguishes one day out of seven specifically for Him. While every day in all things are to be done for the glory of God, God has set aside a specific day to be held unto Him alone. And if I say, well, it is the Lord's day in the general sense, I get this. But, I mean, There's a lot of hours in this day, so I can do what I want with all those hours as long as I just, let's go to church and get that over with. Let's check that off. Whew, went to church on Sunday. Now I can have the rest of my day. That's not what the word means. You say, well, I believe that's the best interpretation. Then you also need to say, okay, then every person, every church has a right to dictate the Lord's Supper as they please. Because it's really not the Lord's Supper. It's just in theory. It's a title, but it's not really his. But it is his supper. And he has the sole ownership of the table. And he has the sole ownership of the Lord's Day. Next week we'll look at what is that day. It is Sunday. I'll show you from Scripture why it's on Sunday and through church history. And then we'll start looking at some of the more practical aspects. What biblical principles? You know, it doesn't say in here whether I can mow my lawn on Sunday. If you're looking for that verse, you're not finding it. But there are principles I'm going to give us as a church to recognize to help us as we begin to try and determine what we as a person or as a family are comfortable with doing on the Lord's Day. One of the greatest things I got out of that series by Brother Waldron was when he went to, I believe it was 1st or 2nd Kings. And you remember the king goes to another country, sees the pagan altar, loves the pagan altar, takes Snapchat of the pagan altar. He sends the directions, the blueprints of the pagan altar back to the priest. Says, build an altar just like this, just like the pagan altar. And the priest does. And then they come back and he's doing worship and different things, sacrifices. But then there's the real altar. And it says it was pushed off to the side a little bit. I'm not going to get into everything you can and can't do on the Lord's Day. But I promise you, if whatever you're doing is pushing off things that belong to the Lord, that's wrong. That I will boldly say is wrong. That's when I get in trouble. I personally, I'm going out to eat here in a few minutes. I get done with the series, I might not go out to eat on Sunday anymore. I don't know. I mow my lawn on Sunday sometimes. I have to work tonight. But if all of a sudden I say, you know, we don't go to church this morning, we can get first place at the restaurant, now I've shoved the things of God off. Now that, I as a pastor would boldly say, you have crossed the line. Should your kids play Little League on Sunday? You know, I grew up, it wasn't on Sunday. Some would say, well, they can't miss church, but we're at church, they can go to the game. Some would say, no, it's the Lord's Day. I asked Brother Waldron about it. When I grew up, Little League went from Thursday to Wednesday night, which is a big deal because you got, what, Wednesday night church. This is Dr. Waldron, elder in a church. He says, you know what I did with my kids? I told them to go to the Little League game. Why? Wednesday's not the Lord's Day. He says, I'm not going to despecialize the Lord's Day by placing every day equal. But when it came to Lord's Day, my kids knew, this is the Lord's Day. Nothing comes from hindering the Lord's Day. So I hope just a minute I got you thinking through this. Look at this some more. There is a day that belongs to God. Let's pray. Father,